Hearing me okay? Yeah, all right. So I'm going to do this message with one hand, not behind my back, but on a stack of pillows, because someone who knows something about medicine said, keep your hurt part high. So that's what I'm trying to do. So today's message comes from Hebrews chapter 11. No surprise if you've been coming here for some time. Because we have been addressing all year long this theme of surrounded. While it might appear that we're surrounded by many enemies and we're at many disadvantages and the bad guys are going to win, I've got news for you. Jesus has already won, and we win in the end because we Christians are in Him. But that isn't to say that there's nothing for us to do while we're here on earth, waiting to finally reach that place of glory physically with Christ. All believers are on a journey, on a path. And God has given us, thankfully, many examples in His Word of men and women just like you and me, weak people. People of the flesh, people who often just think of themselves and go off the rails, so to speak. We know Abraham did that many times. We're going to be talking about Abraham this morning. But also God has selected people who acted in faith at different times in their lives. And we are exhorted to imitate the faith of those who've gone before. Now, again, we have the example of their failures, which in a twisted way is kind of encouraging, actually. When we see the failures of various individuals in Scripture, we actually take courage. Well, okay, they messed up, and I'm a messer-upper too, so there's hope for me. But what God wants us to do is not only to take courage from their failures, but to imitate their faith. And we have been slowly picking our way through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where a number of different men and women are listed, men and women of faith are listed. And today we are going to address one verse. I'm not going to refer to a number of verses, but this message is based on Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Before we do that, I do want to make one announcement. This is, and Ashley's going to amplify on this some, but this is our last week of pull-through prayer, and we've had a fruitful time of it. And for me, I'll just say for me, it is tremendously rewarding to look into the eyes of a being created by God in His image and to simply say the words, God loves you. God loves you. We know that, and you should know it too, because, and so often when people pull in, they're facing the big cross on our building that's on the north side of our building. And I point to the cross and I say, that's how you can know for sure, without a doubt, despite what your circumstances may be, that there is a God in heaven who loves you. And one day here a few weeks ago, Joan and I got to minister to three different women who were in different places in their spiritual journey. All needy, all acknowledging their need when they pulled in. And I just went away from that experience so gratified that I was God's instrument in some small way to help those women take the next step on their journey. So there are a few slots left in the schedule. If you would like to get in on the schedule this coming week, please see me and I will email you a link. One of our volunteers sent me this text, and they said, encourage those who work until 5 or so to come after work and experience a taste of PTP. You might think, well, I can't, you're supposed to be there at 3:45. I don't get off work in time, so I can't do it. Even if you can get there at 5, 5:15, and contribute 45 minutes of your time. This person said they can wave, pray, and possibly minister in the few minutes they are standing on National Road. So I wish for you the same gratifying experience that I and others have had over the weeks. And so we are looking at our final week of the month here until we do it again in September. So you're invited to consider that. Hebrews 11, verse 8, says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This series title, you may or may not recall, is The Sounds of Silence. Of course, Abraham is long dead and gone. Wherever his grave is, if you went to his grave and were quiet, you wouldn't hear anything. But through spiritual ears, we can hear people of faith speaking to us today. And so the title of the series is The Sounds of Silence, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who Have Gone Before. Abraham has a witness. Now, part of his witness involves failure, but a significant part of his witness involves the reality that God is real, he's alive, he's faithful, he makes promises to us, and he comes through. So when God calls you, you ought to follow. This is Abraham talking now. I'm kind of putting words in his mouth. I realize that. You ought to do like I did. You ought to venture out into the unknown, trusting him to accomplish what he says he'll do. Now, this isn't the only verse in Hebrews 11 that references Abraham. Actually, there are a handful of verses referring to him and his wife, Sarah, that we'll look at eventually. But today, we're just addressing this one verse. The subtitle of today's message is Following Abraham, Receiving My Inheritance. Following Abraham, Receiving My Inheritance. Now, in a little while, not yet, I am going to have the ushers pass out a handout whereby I'm going to encourage you to make application to your own life, the things that you hear this morning. I was pleased and privileged to have a time out and have some coffee with a young to me, early 40s, that's young to me, a pastor, someone in the area that's planting a new church. And I always want to throw gas on another guy's fire because I was in his shoes at one time. And just in the course of interacting, he mentioned the fact that when he speaks, when he gives a sermon, he always likes to give his people some next steps and say, here's a next step that you can, where you can follow through on what I'm saying, or here's a list of next steps. Choose one or several and endeavor to apply what you're hearing. And I know that's your heart. I know that's your desire to not be merely a hearer of the word, but a doer also. But so often, and I've been there myself, so often we have the best of intentions, don't we? We think, oh, I'm going to hear the word of God. I want to act on it. And I hear it and I kind of nod and I walk out and never give it another thought the rest of the week until I walk in the door next Sunday. So what I want to do is give you a tool to help you keep that from happening. Before we get into the application of this verse from Hebrews 11 about Abraham, I'd like to talk about him. Of course, before his name was Abraham, his name was Abram. And so we want to go back to the Old Testament. And you know, it's easy to open the Bible and start reading and let's say you read something about Abraham. And you just imagine, here's one of the patriarchs and this guy, you know, God's just always talking to him and he's interacting with God all the time and they just kind of run around planet Earth talking to God and doing God things. I don't know. And we forget sometimes reading about Abraham, where he came from. when we read the genealogies, and I'm not going to, it can be tedious in a way, you can kind of lose people if you start reading genealogies, but it's important to understand that from Noah, Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Abram descended from Shem. So from Shem to Abram was 10 generations. Take my word for it, or if you don't want to take my word for it, you can read it later. 10 generations elapse. There's no record that God ever spoke to anyone. As a matter of fact, we won't read it, but I'll refer to it in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is quoting God speaking to the Israelites, and he's recounting for them the history of Israel. I have it here. I'll read it for you. He says this, from ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river. That he was referring to the river Euphrates, by the way. Your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. So Abraham and his forefathers served other gods. They were idol worshipers. Abram at that time was an idol worshiper. Now, archaeologists and historians who've researched the area from which Abram came, Mesopotamia, know that there was a large worship of the moon god back then. So it's deduced that likely Abram was a worshiper of the moon. And I'm going to just read briefly from what I think is a good website called Got Questions. If you have questions about things related to scripture, you can get a quick answer. It's not scripture itself, but I think the people that put it together are pretty reliable. And so I'm going to read to you from Got Questions. Ur of the Chaldees was an ancient city that flourished until about 300 BC. The great ziggurat of Ur, a ziggurat is just a huge edifice built presumably for worship of some form. The great ziggurat of Ur was built by Ur-Nammu around 2100 BC and was dedicated to Nanna, N-A-N-N-A, the moon god. Now, I know some of you ladies, your grandkids call you Nanna. So maybe you didn't realize that you're in competition with a moon god. But anyway, it goes on to say, the moon was worshipped as the power that controlled the heavens and the life cycle on Earth. To the Chaldeans, the phases of the moon represented the natural cycle of birth, growth, decay, and death, and also set the measurement of their yearly calendar. Among the pantheon of Mesopotamian gods, Nanna was supreme. And in some of your families, Nanna is supreme as well, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, sorry. Nanna was supreme because he was the source of fertility for crops, herds, and families. Prayers and offerings were offered to the moon to invoke his blessing. When God called Abraham, then called Abram, in Genesis 12:1, which we're going to read momentarily, he told Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house. Everything familiar was to be left behind, and that included his religion. We do not know what Abraham knew about the true God at that point, but it is likely that he had received some instruction from his father as each generation passed down their history to the next. As a worshiper of other gods, Abraham must have been surprised to receive a direct revelation from Yahweh. I bet he was. So let's go to Genesis 12. You have your Bible, turn there, and just realize that God is not speaking to Abram as in the sense of just they're having this daily conversation. No. 10 generations have gone by. There's no record that God is speaking to anyone other than indirectly through the witness of the created world and the universe. There's no audible voice from God. And then we read in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow, what must Abram have thought? Somehow he knew that this wasn't just, you know, the pizza he ate the night before, or, you know, somehow he had a sense, and we don't know how, that this was the living God speaking to him. We're not told what he thought about it, what his reaction was. But in verse 4, we read the next four words. So Abram went forth. Wow, he heard something from God and eventually responded. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now, a lot can be said about this area from which he went out. It is believed by some, perhaps by many, that the people of Ur actually had trigonometry. They used that in the application of the construction of their sewer systems. They were a rather advanced civilization for their time in antiquity. And Abram was not a poor person. He was a wealthy person. He had a cushy life. He had a lot going for him. He left a lot behind. He took a big risk when he departed Haran and left for this unknown place. Did you notice, by the way, that God initially says, he doesn't even say, I'm going to give you the land at this point. He just says, I'm going to show you some land. Like, hey, I've got some land I want to show you. You think, okay, this is kind of sketchy, you know? But God says, I have some land. I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation, et cetera, et cetera. So here's Abram, and he makes a big, big break with his known world, his environment, his comforts. Abram passed through the land, verse 6, as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. I'm sure it crossed his mind, so how's this supposed to work? God's going to give me this land, but I see other people who are probably not going to be eager to give up their land to me. Maybe that went through his mind, I don't know. The Lord appeared to Abram. So first the Lord speaks to Abram when he's in Mesopotamia. And now it says the Lord appears to Abram. We don't know in what, how he appeared. Doesn't say exactly. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So now Abraham responds by building an altar. There's this idea of connection, of worship, of relationship. So here's Abram. He's, I don't know, doing what? Tooling around Mesopotamia, making deals for camels or land. I don't know what he's doing. He's a kind of a businessman, shepherd, farmer guy. He owns slaves. He's got this big entourage. He's doing pretty well. And he's going about his business, and he hears God speaking to him. Wow. Then he responds to God, and he takes a step of faith, and he leaves his comfortable world, what's known and comfortable to him, and he ventures out to something unknown. Now, some things he does know. What does he know? At least if God can be believed, then he knows that God's going to make him a great nation, God's going to bless him, make his name great. He would be a blessing to others, and that God would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. So a lot is known in this promise. The only thing that's not known is, okay, what's up with this land? Where is it, and what's it going to look like? I don't know. I haven't seen it yet. You can't see it until you venture out and take some steps and actually go there. Then you can see it. How often, you know, we want it all laid out. We want to see it all. before we take a step of obedience to God. And so often, God is saying to us, look, you know me, you know my character, you know my promises are true. I've given you enough information to go on. I realize there are things that you're not seeing that are ahead of you. I want you to trust me and take a step of faith. So there are two ways. Let me just finish out the passage. A few more verses. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. So here's Abram. He's in relationship with God. I see Hebrews 8:11 as applying in two main ways to our lives. The first is in salvation, our response to salvation. We were, as Abram was, in darkness, doing our thing, going about our own way, idolatrous. Maybe we weren't bowing down to the moon, but we were bowing down to other things, weren't we? Maybe the thing we were bowing down to was ourself, our own fleshly desires, what we wanted in this world. We were idolaters. And God spoke to us in the gospel by his Spirit. God sent his Spirit, who convicted us of our sins, kind of tapped us in our spirit and said, hey, buddy, hey, lady, you're doing wrong. You're going the wrong way. Do you realize I'm holy? If you continue on this path, you are doomed. You ought to repent and come to me. I love you. I sent my son. I want to give you eternal life. A lot of knowns in that message, aren't there? Just like there were a lot of knowns in the message God gave Abram in Genesis 12. But we obeyed that message, just like it says, my verse. Sorry, I'm working with one hand here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. We speak in terms of people responding to the gospel, people answering the call of God, people coming to Jesus. But the phraseology is also used in Scripture, the idea of obeying the gospel. I don't usually use that term, but that's a bona fide term, that Christians are people who have obeyed the gospel. Christians are the called of God. Romans 1:6, we won't take time to look there, but as Paul is addressing the Christians in Rome, he addresses all of them as those who are among the called of God. So every Christian is, as Abram was, someone whom God called. And just as Abram obeyed the call of God, every Christian has obeyed the gospel. I've shared before, there was a television program, I don't even remember the name of it. I was really little when this show was on. And all you ever saw at the beginning of the program was the back of a high chair, this swivel chair, this wealthy man, and he would give a check for $1 million to his assistant, and it would be the assistant's job to go deliver this $1 million check to this unsuspecting person and persuade this person that this is legit, you know. Anyone else remember that program? Yeah? Anyway, okay. So I think of the gospel that way. Here's God in heaven saying, have I got a deal for you? You don't have to do anything. I'm going to give it to you. I love you. Here it is. And he said, and we're the messengers. He sends us out. And for the life of me, we can't figure out why other people don't just go, wow, of course I want this. And people are like, no. So here's God, and he's generous, and he's saying, obey me and receive this message. And so often unbelievers hear this like, oh, God is a tyrant. He's egotistical, being up in heaven saying, obey me, like he's got a need to have people under his thumb obeying. Look, he wants to give people eternal life. He wants to save them. So in that sense, yes, he wants them to obey him. Okay. So you and I, if you're a true believer, you have obeyed the gospel. You, as did Abram, you obeyed the call of God. You never have seen eternal life, have you? You've never actually seen forgiveness. Have you ever been in the throne room of God and had the books opened and see your name written in the book of life? You haven't seen that yet. That's coming eventually. It's on the way. We'll get there eventually. But we have gone out not knowing where we're going. Now, again, certain things we've known God is true. Something was touching me back in 1973 when I had a lot of guilt, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and urging me to turn to God. Jesus died on the cross. I knew that fact. Jesus rose from the dead. I knew that fact. But I stepped out, as did you, if you're a true believer. You stepped out into some unknowns. Again, you haven't passed through those pearly gates yet, have you? That's in the future. That's an unknown. So the main sense, I guess, primarily the way that this is applied would be in the way of salvation. But there's another very important way, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time addressing this way, because I would say probably the vast majority of people hearing my voice have already obeyed the gospel. We've obeyed God. Now, if you've not obeyed the gospel, I would urge you with all that's in me to obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood, as the scripture says. Receive the gift of eternal life. Turn to him in faith. When we're out there on the street waving to people, I read this week, it just occurred to me, I was reading in Matthew, that the first words of Jesus recorded by Matthew are, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In effect, when we're out on the street, we're waving, what are we wanting people to do? To turn in, aren't we? Get off of the path of flying down 40 at 60 miles an hour or more, and turn, change course, and turn in, and acknowledge your need for God. Sometimes I think we think, or at least our world can tell us, well, that's kind of harsh when you tell someone to repent. No, actually, it's a loving thing to urge someone to repent. That's actually a very loving thing. I would also go so far as to say that there are areas of repentance that still need to take place in your life and in my life, because there are areas in which I still lack Christ-likeness. And I'm guessing that's also true about you. Am I wrong? Am I right? Yeah, we all lack Christ-likeness. And God's will is for us to grow to be like him. So part of the inheritance that God is going to give us and show us, in addition to heaven and forgiveness and justification and having a place in glory that's undefiled and reserved and will not fade away, in addition to all of that, God has, as part of our inheritance, Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like God, becoming more and more like Christ. And let's go ahead, Levi, and pass out these next step handouts. Why don't you get some help there and let someone get those out quickly? Because I want this to be practical. If this is only a history lesson about Abram or Abraham, I've pretty much wasted my breath and my time, and you've wasted your time too. But what I want to do is I want to help you make application to your life. So at the top where it says, following Abraham, receiving my inheritance, next steps, is our verse for the day, which is Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. As I said, there's application for all of us in our response to the gospel. But there's another very important application. There is an area, or I would say there are areas for you and me where God's will is for us to press forward, to move forward in our spiritual growth. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Okay, you're saved. Wonderful. That truly is. I'm not being facetious. I'm not being funny or cute. That truly is wonderful. I'm really glad. But God's will for you is that the same way that you began the Christian life, which was how? By faith, in faith, stepping into that unknown, you and I are to continue our Christian lives that same way, in faith. Paul goes on to say, again, I'll read verse 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Last Sunday night, Jeff and Leo were kind enough to... I've been trying to grow a lilac tree, and I've killed two of them already for the last several years. We have pretty poor soil. I will blame the soil. It was me, too. And Jeff said, "Oh, we've got a very big lilac thing, and we'll share with you." So they dug up, and they brought it to the prayer meeting last Sunday night, and we put it in the ground. So it's been established. We dug a hole, and we packed it down, poured water, packed it down. Good. Okay, it's established, and now it's growing. You're established in Christ. You're saved. Wonderful. God's will is for you, having been firmly rooted, to be built up in him and established in your faith. Turn over your next steps sheet and notice a passage that, if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard me refer to a number of times here the last several years. I believe it's really key. Certainly, it's not the only passage in the New Testament, but I believe it's very key on the subject of spiritual formation, spiritual growth, spiritual development. And Peter says this: "He, being God, of course, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." If you're holding in your hand a Bible, you are holding a book full of precious promises, magnificent promises from God to you. And what is their purpose? He goes on to say, "So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." You're holding a Bible because God wants you to know that he has given you instruction and power and direction about how to become like him and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. This world, I don't know if it's, I know things were bad back in the day, but boy, do they seem to be bad now, don't they? I don't know. I could sit here and cry all day long about how bad things are getting. This world is truly going off the deep end. And the devil and worldly philosophies and your own flesh seek to derail you from your walk with Christ, from your growth with Christ. And God has given you a means to escape that corruption. He's given you a Bible full of promises. Then he says, "Now for this very reason also." What reason? For the reason that you be built up and become more like God. "For this very reason also, applying all diligence." Hey, be serious about this. Work hard at it. Work hard in the spirit. We're not talking about the flesh. Work hard in the spirit. Who is it that says grace is not opposed to effort? Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. We're not talking about earning salvation here, people. So, but don't be afraid to apply some spiritual sweat, if I could use that terminology, to your spiritual growth. Applying all diligence in your faith, everyone, that's first base for everybody. Every Christian starts with and has faith. Add or supply, what's the next thing? Moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities, those seven qualities which follow faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, if these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. God's will is that each of us, on some level, possess each of these things, number one, and then that we be taking steps and growing in them. The fact of the matter is, and you know this as well, we tend toward inertia, don't we? We tend to get comfortable in where we are, and I'm good, and everything's fine, and God loves me just the way I am. Well, I saw a sign on a church back in Maryland. That was a long time ago. I lived in Maryland. And it said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. We need to take that to heart. God's will, yes, he loves you. This is not about earning favor with him. I want to make a quick reference before I dive deeper into 2 Peter 1 to James chapter 2. I know, there's not a doubt in my mind that everybody, as I see you all, I know the vast majority, maybe one or two people, three maybe, that I don't know. The vast majority of you I know, and I know your heart. You want to be a doer of the word. James says this in chapter 2. But prove yourselves, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Nothing wrong with sitting in a message and listening. Just make sure that's not the only thing you do. Don't be merely a hearer who would delude himself. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We've all experienced that. You're looking in the mirror, you're getting ready to go somewhere, you know, and you... Women tend to pay a little more attention to that than guys do. I just have figured that out. I do look in the mirror a little bit. I'm glad, viva la difference, okay? I'm really glad my wife takes time to look nice. Praise the Lord. I'll just say that. But we have all, be careful. We have all experienced simply being in front of a mirror, looking at ourselves, and you go away like, oh, you have to go back again. Why? You already did look at yourself in the mirror. Why are you going back? Because you forgot. That's just kind of the way we are. And Scripture warns us to not be that person, but rather, verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I want you, and God wants you, to have a blessed life. That's why we're taking time this morning to look intently at Scripture. Let's look intently at 2 Peter 1. There are some who might feel like, oh, Jack, this is like a law. You're putting a law on me. Here, these are all these things that I have to do. Look, we've already underscored the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. God loves you. God accepts you. You're accepted in the beloved. But he calls you to something greater. So what we're looking at really is not a law in the sense, the Old Testament law that was a yoke and a burden. What does James call it? The law of liberty. There's freedom. As you make progress in these areas that Peter has laid out, there's a greater freedom for you. There's more blessing for you. This, if you're seeing this as a yoke, as a weight, oh no, more things I have to do for God, then you're seeing it wrong. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Do you want that for your life? Do you want to say, Lord, I want to keep growing. I don't want to just stay where I am. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Has your faith caught the sound? Yes. I want to keep growing in God and for God. I want to be all that he wants me to be. Lord, I'm willing to take the next step, whatever it may be. And what are those areas again? Let's just take a look. And I'm going to throw out some things, because what I'm going to encourage you to do, flip it back over to the next step. This is what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity, and you know, I'm not asking you to fill this out now this morning. I'm asking you to take it home, fill it out later today, tonight, tomorrow. And take Hebrews 11:8 and personalize it. By faith, and the first line would be your own name. Okay, that's pretty easy. I think you can get that. By faith, Jack, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place of greater what? What area? Flip back over to 2 Peter 1. Okay, Lord. Following faith, you want me to make progress in the area of moral excellence. Wow, this is, you've heard me talk before about how crucial, how at the core of who we are is our sexuality. It is so important that we get this right and that we not allow the flesh or the devil or the world to lead us around in terms of how we think about or how we live out our sexuality. Maybe that's an issue for you. And you feel like, okay, I know I don't really have it all together with this, but I'm at a certain level and I know God wants me to grow and be more, to have a greater moral excellence, but that's kind of an unknown to me. I'm not sure if I can do that. Okay. Think of Abram. He stepped out. He had some information from God, but he stepped out not knowing where he was going. Where's this path going to lead you? On the other side, there are three Roman numerals. What's the quality, number one? The quality in which I believe God's calling me to an increase. What is that? Now, you could put all seven down, but I'd encourage you just to pick one, okay? Start simple. Number two, what are the scriptures which will help bring about that increase in me? I think in this day and time, we're all pretty computer, I don't know if I'd use the word savvy, but computer confident. We all know how to do a search. You go to that bar that has that, what is that? Thank you, magnifying glass, couldn't think of the word. The magnifying glass, and when you are searching for something, let's say on YouTube, then you go to that and you enter in the topic and you hit the thing and it gives you all the YouTubes on that topic. Easy, right? So there are lots of different Bible apps, Blue Letter Bible, Gateway Bible, a bunch of you know different ones. A lot of good Bible apps that can help you search. Let's say your area is self-control. Self-control. Maybe it's self-control in eating. I've been trying to cut back on my sugar. I pretend to be kind of a sugarholic. Lately, I've been dialing it back. It's not been easy, but God is helping me and so is my wife. Thank you. Really, no, seriously. Maybe it's in the area of food. Maybe it's in the area of sleep. Maybe it's in the area of use of social media. I don't know. Maybe it's self-control in your speaking, what you allow come out your mouth. Maybe it's self-control in just use of your time somehow, or I don't know. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But put down an area. What's the quality? Let's just touch on some of the others. Knowledge. Gee, knowledge is a quality? When I think of knowledge, and the first thing I tend to think of is data. What's the information? I guess God wants me to know more verses, what the Bible says about him. Well, that's a start. God's will is that you grow in your character in terms of you really knowing. And when I say know, I don't just mean cognitive knowing. I mean something deeper in that where you really know that you know someone. There are two words in Polish for I know someone. I wish English had that, but it doesn't. It says, oh, I know him. And so it's just this, it can be just this surface thing. But there's another word in Polish of I know this person. It means they're an intimate friend. So God's will is that you know him. What do you really know God the Father? What does the Bible say about God the Father? What about God the Son, the second person of the Trinity? My goodness, that'll keep you busy for the next, I don't know, years. What about the Holy Spirit? What about your knowledge of the Holy Spirit? Do you enjoy communion with the Spirit that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 13? The communion of the Spirit. I'm not sharing these things to make you feel like, gee, I don't know that. I'm putting those things out there to help you understand, wow, okay, that's an area where I could say, Lord, I want to make progress. I don't know what it's going to look like for me to progress in this, but I'm willing to trust you that you're going to show me what it actually looks like for my life. Moral excellence, knowledge, I've mentioned self-control, perseverance. We get tempted, don't we, to throw in the towel. Perseverance in what? Well, any good habit that God might want you to engage in and to keep doing, whether it's reading your Bible, praying, sharing your faith, encouraging other people, even simply the area of employment. Sometimes I've talked with people recently that just have lamented the fact that their job is not easy and it's tough. It's just a grind and you need more perseverance. And maybe you'd say, okay, that's my area. Lord, I need to have greater perseverance. I don't want to have a throw in the towel attitude about my work or whatever it is. Perseverance, godliness. And wow, you could really subdivide this into a lot of categories, couldn't you? Godly in my family relationships. Godly in the way I handle my finances. Godly in the way I handle myself in my work environment. What area would you put down to say, Lord, I want to make progress in this area? The last two, brotherly kindness, the idea of behaving in a brotherly way. You know, we're in a family here in the church. I don't mean this building. I mean this network of relationships that we're in. We're a family, and God's will is that I would relate in a brotherly way. You always relate in a brotherly way to the other people that are sitting in this room? Or could you stand to grow in that a little bit? Just asking the question. Or sisterly, change the gender. And then lastly, simply is love, the area of love. Brotherly kindness has more to do with the love we show within the church. I think the word love here in 2 Peter has more to do with, generally speaking, the love we show as God so loved the world, as we show God's love to lost people in pursuing them, even though they don't care about being pursued. The people that drive by the building, are they hoping that people go and stand on the street and wave and beckon them to come in? They probably don't give a rip, most of them, honestly. I don't know. That's how I felt when I was a lost person. I didn't care either. Thank God for Wally Ferris. You guys are incredibly blessed, not because I'm anything, but you guys are you are blessed by a man you've never met and probably will never meet in this world. He was an upperclassman on my dorm floor that cared about a freshman. When I indicated a little bit that I had some level of interest in the gospel, he didn't let it go at that. He pursued me. He came to my dorm room and he said, hey, remember that conversation we had the other night? You indicated that you'd be interested in hearing more about what Jesus says about a relationship with him. I've got time right now. Can we talk? Sure. He was that shepherd that left the 99 and pursued me. Could you stand to grow in that kind of love? I can. I have that love, but that's to be mine and I'm to also to be increasing. Can I stand to grow in that? I sure can. And you probably can too. So I realize I'm risking trying to seem like I'm your Holy Spirit. I'm not your Holy Spirit. But I ask you to go home and seek the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want today's message to have been more than a history lesson about Abram and Mesopotamia and the moon god. I want it to apply to my life. By faith, I want to obey you, Lord, even though venturing out into this area, I'm comfortable where I am and I don't want to change. Be honest with God. If you don't want to change, tell him, I don't want to change. He knows already that you don't, okay? Who are you trying to fool? Be honest. Lord, I really don't want to change. But if you're willing for God to work with you, step out in faith into some unknown and let God work in your life. And as you notice, Roman numeral 3, I'm not asking you to do this on your own. The friend in whom I can confide and from whom receive encouragement and accountability. I'd encourage you to not try to do this on your own, but invite someone in your life group. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe not. Maybe someone else in the church. Maybe it's someone that's not in this church. Hopefully you have relationships within the church here that you can invite someone and say, hey, I want to tackle this area in my life better. And I need some accountability. Will you help me? I'm guessing the person will probably say, yeah. If only to pray for you. If only to pray for you. So again, this is my best effort to help you to apply what you're hearing. I thank God for my interaction with my new pastor friend and his idea. I don't know that I'm going to do this every Sunday, but I and all the elders really want to help all of us be not merely hearers of the word, but doers also, and thus experience the blessing that God has for us and bring more glory to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us as orphans. You've sent your spirit and you've given us a Bible full of promises. How I pray, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters, both those who are present today. I know some are listening online. Help them to avail themselves of your precious and magnificent promises. Help them to avail themselves of brothers and sisters who can help them take these steps of faith for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.